Well, good morning, all you people out there. Good to see you. Isn't today a good day to suffer and rejoice? Suffer and rejoice about it. And so I looked for a word to title God's message this morning, and my spell check said that this was not a word, but I don't care. It's God-scarity. God-scarity. Yeah. G-O-D-S-C-U-R-I-T-Y. Yeah, you know, the United States, we have a Defense Department that keeps our country safe. And some companies have security departments that keep intruders from coming in, and even have them in the schools now. But we have God security. You get the gist of it? Yeah. You know, we chuckle a little bit about suffer and rejoice about it. But I think one day it's going to come on us. And when it does, I'm hoping that we all, me included, can be like Peter and John in Acts chapter 5, where they called for those apostles, and it says they beat them. And they said, "Don't you ever preach in Jesus' name again." And they let them go. And they left rejoicing that they were counted worthy to be suffer shame for his name. Every Christian who lives a godly life shall experience a certain amount of persecution. On the job, in school. I know Perlina and myself, school was not a happy place to be. You suffer it in the neighborhood. Perhaps even in the family, you suffer persecution. No matter what a believer says or does, there are people out there that will find fault with it and criticize. So in today's scripture, Peter explains about a special kind of persecution that's going to overtake the entire church. And it was not going to be a once in a while, occasional, or a personal persecution of one person only. It's going to be an official persecution from people above them to the whole church. Because at this time, so far, Christianity was tolerated by Rome. They tolerated it, but that's going to end. And Peter says there's going to be a fires of persecution that would be ignited. And I read that scripture, and I couldn't help but wonder, was that prophetic? May not be all that long before the church in the United States comes under that same persecution. So Peter's going to give us some instructions here to follow. 1 Peter, chapter 4. Verse 12. Beloved, so he's talking to brethren. He's talking to believers. Do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. So he's saying to us, expect suffering. Persecution's not new. true Christian life. All throughout history, God's people suffered at the hands of unbelieving world. Because Christians are different than unbelievers. And that produces a different kind of lifestyle. So much of what goes on in the world depends on lies, pride, pleasure, and the desire to get more. But you take a dedicated Christian, builds his life on truth, humility, holiness, a desire to glorify God, not self. But believe it or not, the world does not persecute religious people. It persecutes righteous people. Cain was a religious man. And yet he hated his brother and killed him. Because Cain's works were evil, but his brothers were righteous. So he persecuted a righteous man. The Pharisees and the Jewish leaders, they were religious people. And yet they crucified Jesus Christ. And they persecuted the church because they were righteous. Whatever glorifies God is going to anger the enemy, and he's going to attack. So we shouldn't be surprised about this. Jesus explained to his disciples that they should expect opposition and persecution from the world. But he also gave them a very encouraging promise. And I like promises because they come true. His promise is in John 16. He says, "In the world you will have tribulation. Be of good cheer," he says. "I have overcome the world." So if he has overcome the world, we don't have to worry about what they're going to do to us. And Peter uses, in verse 12, he uses the image of fire. He says, fiery trial. Now, very often, fire is applied to testing. And I've talked about it before. Purification of gold, it's run through the fire to get the impurities out. However, in the Old Testament, fire is a symbol of holiness in the presence of God. The burning bush in Exodus, fire, that was holy ground. Moses had to take his feet off, his shoes off. The fire on the altar that come down and consume the sacrifice. Presence of God. But what Peter saw in the image of fire was a refining process rather than divine judgment. Difficulties of life. Not all of these difficulties of life are fiery trials. There's some that's just simply a part of human life. And pretty much everybody experiences them from time to time. And then there's some difficulties we bring them on ourselves because we're disobedient to God. And we sin. And we bring on difficulties. But the fiery trial that Peter is talking about in verse 12, that's going to come because we are faithful to God and we stand up for that which is right. And we'll be persecuted for it. We know that because Jesus said, people are going to persecute you just like they persecuted me. They hate me, he says, they're going to hate you. So let's look at verse 13, because Peter here says, rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you. For the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. We are talking about suffering, and yet Peter mentions joy. And he mentions it in one form or another 4 times in those 2 verses I just read. 4 times. One, he says, rejoice. Then he says, be glad. And he says, with exceeding joy. And then he says, blessed, or happy, if you want to translate it. Happy are you. The world can't understand. How can difficult circumstances in your life produce exceeding joy? How does that happen? Well, they can't understand it because the world has not experienced the grace of God. They are at enmity with God. And Peter named several privileges. It's privileges that Christians share that encourage us to rejoice in the midst of fiery trials. Privileges. Here's one. Our suffering means fellowship with Christ. It is an honor and a privilege to suffer with Christ and be treated by the world the same way it treated him. According to Philippians, if you read Philippians 1:29, it is a gift from God. To suffer alongside Christ is a gift from God. Now, not every believer grows to the point where God can entrust him with this kind of experience. So if that comes to us, we ought to rejoice when he blesses us with that privilege. When he counts you worthy to suffer alongside his son. Jesus doesn't keep us out of that furnace, but he is right there in it with us. And we know because the 3 Hebrew boys, they were cast into the fiery furnace. And when the king looked in, he saw 4 in there. And Paul, in all his trials, the Lord was with him. And he promises to be with us to the end of the age, is what Scripture says. Matthew 28:20. Another privilege is our suffering means glory in the future. Now, if you think about the world thinks of glory as the absence of suffering. You have everything good, all pleasure, all you want. But the Christian's outlook is a little bit different than that. The trial of our faith today is the assurance of glory when Christ returns. Now, we have to understand something here, is that God is not going to replace suffering with glory. He will transform the suffering into glory. That's what Romans 8:28 means. He works all things together for good, for those that love him and are called to his purpose. He transforms it. He doesn't take it away. He doesn't replace it. And he uses an illustration of a woman giving birth to a baby. And I'm thinking of my granddaughter, Cassie. That same baby, in her fact, too, that gives her pain, gives her joy. The pain is transformed into joy by the birth of the child. I know it's hard for me to relate to that because I have not experienced that. But I think of Paul after, with the thorn in the flesh that he had, that he prayed so diligently that the Lord would remove it, and he didn't. But he transformed that, and it gave Paul power and glory. Now, all you grown-ups out there, that's everybody, or let's word it as mature people, you know life includes some postponed pleasures. We pay a little bit of a price today in order to have enjoyments in the future. Some of us take part of our check all the time and put it away for retirement. That's postponing the use of that cash. I picture a piano student, and I'm thinking of my wife, but I'm thinking a piano student, maybe Clara, may not enjoy practicing hour after hour every day. But that pain is transformed into pleasure when that person plays beautiful music. All Christians have something even better than that, because our very sufferings will one day be transformed into glory, and we will be glad with exceeding joy. So our suffering also brings to us the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He is the Spirit of glory, and he has a special ministry to those who suffer for Jesus Christ. Verse 14 that I read is a reference to the Shekinah glory of God that was in the tabernacle, that was in the temple. When Stephen was stoned, it says he saw Jesus in heaven. And he experienced God's glory right then and there. That's the joy, the unspeakable, full of glory that Peter wrote about in chapter 1. So, suffering Christians, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, can experience God's glory and peace now. Our suffering enables us to glorify His name. Did you know the word Christian is only found 3 times in the entire New Testament? Only 3 times. 1 Peter 4:16, Acts 11:26, and Acts 26:28. 3 times. And the name Christian originally was a derogatory term used by the enemies to talk about followers of Jesus. And God took that and transformed it into an honored name. So today, if you ask somebody, what does Christian mean? They say, well, it means you're not a pagan. But actually, it still carries the idea as a Christ one, a follower, belonging to Christ is what it means. So if you call yourself a Christian, You're saying you belong to Jesus Christ. And it's a privilege to bear the name and to suffer for his name. So suffering, Peter goes on in 15, he says, but let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, a busybody in another people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this manner. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will the ungodly and the sinner appear? In the furnace of persecution and suffering, we have light. And that light is something that we can use to examine ourselves and our ministries. Because the fiery trial is a refining process that God uses to remove the dross and purify us. You know, you all know what dross is? Yeah. That's the scum that floats to the top of gold when it's in liquid form. And so, that brings a few questions we should ask ourselves as we examine ourselves. Why am I suffering? Because as I noted before, not all suffering is a fiery trial from the Lord. If a professing Christian disobeys God and gets into trouble and becomes a meddler into somebody else's life, then he ought to suffer. Think about Abraham, David, Peter, and some of the other greats. When they disobeyed God, they suffered for it. So who are we to escape? So let's make sure we are suffering because we are Christians, not because we're criminals, we're doing wrong, we're disobeying God. Am I ashamed? Or am I glorifying Christ? And I bet that statement reminded Peter of that day he was ashamed to admit he was a follower of Christ. And yet he puts it in his epistle here. Jesus is not ashamed of us. The Father is not ashamed of being called our God. I will be a God to my people. And if we seek to glorify God, then we will never be ashamed of the name of Jesus Christ. Yes, I am a Christian. Are you? It's what you can say to them when they question you about it. When you're praying in a restaurant and someone says, hey, don't pray too loud, I can hear you. Excuse me, I'm not ashamed. Am I seeking to win the lost? If God sends this fiery trial, quotes, to his own children, and they become saved, with a little difficulty. What's going to happen to lost sinners when God's judgment falls? We should be concerned about those people. All the lost around us. Because our present fiery trial is nothing compared to the flaming fire that's going to punish the lost when Jesus comes back. what does the scripture say happens to those people? They are picked up and they are cast into the... Yes, thank you. The burning pit, the fire of brimstone, and where the worm never dies. So times of persecution are opportunities of witnessing to those who persecute us. It wasn't the earthquake that saved the Philippian jailer. It was Paul's loving concern for him that brought him to faith in Christ. As Christians, we don't seek revenge on those who hurt us. Instead, we pray for them. And we seek to lead them to Jesus. Peter ends chapter 4 with, therefore. I love therefore, because it covers everything before it. Let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good, as to a faithful Creator. Commit your souls to God. Did you know commit is a banking term? And it means to deposit for safekeeping. And when we deposit our life in God's bank, we always receive eternal dividends. God, the Creator, meets the needs of His people. He's the Creator. He provides the food and the clothing. He protects them in times of danger. And when you deposit your life with God, you have nothing to fear. For He is able to keep you. And our faithful Father Creator will see us all through and through. Which brought me to a closing psalm here, Psalm 20, verse 7. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of our God. Lord Jesus, in these times, strengthen us right now. Let us never be ashamed of your name. Bring those people you want us to talk to in front of us, wherever we are. Even if we're on a plane, a bus, or a cab. Give us the words in the moment that will turn their hearts around. And if the task is too hard for us, Lord, allow the Holy Spirit to come out and speak through us, so that none will be lost and God get the glory. In Jesus' name, we all come to you. Amen. We had a great witnessing time on the plane coming back from Florida. No, I haven't. Yes.